Good morning. I am thankful again to be here and get to worship, and we are thankful if you are visiting with us this morning. You are our honored guests, and we are thankful that you have chosen to be with the Hilldale congregation, and we love our visitors, as you probably knew when you walked in here and saw all the people just waiting for you to walk down that long hallway so they could all gather around you and say hello. And what a wonderful congregation it is here, and we love seeing people. And I am thankful for this month to begin because we are going to be starting a new series that will help us in this theme that we have throughout this year, this idea of momentum and having a church in motion. By the way, March is going to be wild, I guess you could say. We have lots of stuff going on. Next weekend, we have our Overcoming the Blues seminar with Dr. Ryan Frazier. We want to encourage you to come to that. It's going to be a wonderful time and a much needed topic for all of us. And then we have our men's breakfast, and we have another meal together at the end of the month. And we're just really excited about all this opportunity that we have to be together more as a congregation and to be together so that we can love on each other more. Now, this month, as I alluded to, we're going to be starting a new series, and we're going to be looking at finding scriptures that are often misused or twisted, as we may say, and we are going to make sure we can untwist them. Our society and our world today has taken so many verses, and they have twisted them. Peter was very smart when he put in 2 Peter 3:16 how ignorant people, unstable people take scriptures and they twist them to their own destruction. So this isn't a new thing that's happening, but I want to encourage us to be able to untwist these twisted scriptures. And throughout these lessons, I'm going to try to do my best to give you principles on how you can learn for yourself and how you can do this yourself. That way, every single Facebook post you see, everything you read, whether it be in a religious book or whether you're just reading someone's story or anything like that, you can take the verses they use and say, okay, they're using them correctly or they're not using them correctly. Such an important thing, because we don't want to live by verses that have been twisted, right? And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at that verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Now, if you were in my Bible class a couple of months ago, we talked about this verse and how it has been misused. And I want to make sure everybody knows, because this is a really good introductory verse to understanding how to gain Bible interpretation principles in our life. Now, what you see on the screen is one of those knots we always try to convince our kids to tie, because we don't want to have to continue tying them. It's the double knot, right? And we learned that knot when we were really young, so that when we were playing sports or we were going to school or whatever, our shoes would never come untied. I also did some research this week on the tightest knots, the most difficult knots to untie, and there was a pretty unanimous decision made that the constrictor knot, I don't know if you've ever used that before, but the constrictor knot is probably the tightest knot, the most unable to undo knot out there. Most of the time, once it gets so tight, you just have to cut it off. And so there are times in this world today where people have twisted scriptures so bad, turned them into knots so much that it becomes harder for people to determine what is the truth. And so that's what we're going to focus on, looking at verses in their original context. And what's so great about studying the Bible is that the Bible writers will help us understand what this verse is talking about. The Bible writers will help us understand how we can properly interpret this verse. And so we're going to look at this very verse in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I would encourage you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. We're going to be in those 12 verses that Rory so well read for us earlier. Notice, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." Now, here is two different writers discussing an improper view of this particular verse. Notice what this writer says. He says, "Because of the unique events throughout the book of Acts, this verse is often thought to refer to visible manifestations of power and signs and wonders. As a result, Acts 1:8 becomes a proof text for second blessing theology, where believers can be baptized with the Holy Spirit and take their salvation to the next level." You may often see this in certain religious groups where they have this experience where the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they're able to do what they would call miraculous things, right? And they would use this, as you notice what this writer says, a proof text to say, look, notice what Luke wrote here about what Jesus said, that they would have the Holy Spirit come upon them. Right? Notice another false view, this writer writing about this other false view. Many of our church leaders today present this passage as teaching that each believer has a personal Jerusalem, people closest and most like them, which they are called to reach first and foremost. Then there are people near them, both physically and culturally, that would be their Judea. Others are near them physically, but different culturally. That would be their Samaria. And finally, there are all the faraway and different people, the ends of the earth. I've heard this idea in a variety of settings. A number of applications flow from this idea, some better than others, but they all stem from a misunderstanding. Now, this is what that view looks like. I know that was the best possible picture I could possibly find to put on here, and most of you are squinting now because it's so blurry. But notice that's what this view looks like in a graphic, right? And what they did and what these Protestant church leaders were doing is they're trying to allegorize this verse. Now, what allegorizing a verse is you're trying to take something that's being said and symbolize it, right? And cause it to have a symbolic meaning to it. The problem with that is we don't get to determine what we can allegorize or not. The writers of the Bible tell you if this is symbolic or not. Now, this is where we're all going to start learning how we can make sure we use verses correctly. We have to understand the particular context of this verse. I know a lot of us don't have just a whole bunch of time in our lives to open up the Bible and sit down and read and make sure we're studying and going a deep dive in. Well, this may add some more time to that too. So I want you to notice, before we can even open the Bible and look at the verse we're trying to discuss, we need to know what the genre of writing that book is in. If you've noticed before, as you have studied the Bible, there are different types of writing. The Old Testament has its own types of writing, and the New Testament has their own types of writing. If you ever go to the library, you'll notice there's nonfiction, science fiction, fiction, biographies, historical, religious. Those are all genres of writing. The Bible has the same thing. In the New Testament, there are letters. There is history. There is the book of Revelation, which is apocalyptic writing. Then there's also narratives, right? The four gospel accounts are narratives about the life and ministry of Jesus. And so we approach those differently. And what we find when we go to the book of Acts, it is the history book of the New Testament, okay? Now, when you were in elementary school or middle school or high school or college, and y'all were in history class, and you were reading through your history textbooks, did your teacher ever try to allegorize any of those things in there? No. Hopefully, all of you were awake during your history class, but no, they never tried to take certain things from that book and say, here's how we can symbolically see this today. And that's what we shouldn't do with this particular book either. We shouldn't try to take verses and try to symbolically make them mean something when they don't mean that, right? So this is the genre of theological history, right? History about God. And so we want to understand, what is this history all about? When we're studying theological history, we want to start asking ourselves these questions: who, what, when, where, why, and how. That's pretty easy to understand, right? When you're looking at the who, you want to find the people involved in that particular passage. When you're looking at the where, you want to notice where they are, the places they're going. Maybe you're talking about Paul being in a marketplace in Athens, or maybe you're talking about Paul being on the Areopagus speaking to these people who are Stoic or philosophers, right? Those are the questions you want to be able to answer. Notice what the situation is, right? Maybe you're talking about Peter as he is going to Cornelius's home, and the situation is that Cornelius has been praying to God, and now God is sending Peter to him. Events that are happening, right? Different things that take place in that passage, we want to know what they are. The reason those things are happening. Sometimes we ask that question, why, and I'll be honest with you, sometimes we may never find that answer in the text. Please always make sure you find the answer in the text. If you don't find the answer in the text, guess what? We don't need to come up with our own answer, right? And so we ask ourselves, what is the reason this is happening? Sometimes, especially when you look at Acts 10 and you see the Holy Spirit coming upon Cornelius's family and you're wondering, why did that happen? Sometimes you got to read the next chapter, right? When Peter is discussing to his fellow Jewish people that, look, this happened because God was trying to show us that the Gentiles were also a part of this plan. And so that's what he did. Then we see an intervention or answering how. How did this happen? What took place? Was it Philip in Acts chapter 8 when the Holy Spirit said, hey, go over to this guy traveling over here and go and help him understand what he's reading, okay? So we ask all these questions so that we can help ourselves figure out what is being said. That way we can have a true understanding of what's being said, and then we can take that true understanding and properly place it into our lives. If we don't come away with the true understanding, what's gonna happen when we apply it to ourselves? We're gonna apply a non-truth to our lives. And then we may build a doctrine off of that non-truth. And then we may also teach other people about this false doctrine. And then they may teach other people about this false doctrine. And you see how this could snowball, right? And so what we want to do is make sure we understand the truth before we try to put it into our lives. So let's look at Acts 1:8. And let's apply these principles, these questions, to this particular verse. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The first question we need to ask ourselves is, who is the you, right? Because we're looking for people, we're looking for places, we're looking for events, and the first word we stumble across is you. And so we need to ask ourselves, who is this you? Because it's not me. Right? Jesus wasn't speaking to me in this particular time and saying, look, you will receive this. So we need to figure out who is the you. So if you jump back to Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 7, notice, in the first book, O Theophilus. Now that is Luke saying, hey, remember Luke 1, right? This is Luke 2. Remember Luke volume 1 and what I wrote about. Notice, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. If you wanted a summary of what Luke was about, there you go, right? That verse is what Luke is all about. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. I hope you understand that the them is pointing back to the apostles. right? And then all of a sudden you will see this pronoun, them, them, they, you, this plural you, talking about these apostles. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit many days from now. So when they, the apostles, had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you, you apostles, to know times or seasons what the Father has fixed by his own authority. So when we look at the you, we understand the you to be the apostles, right? And he's contrasting this idea where these apostles were asking him, hey, when are you going to restore this kingdom? And he tells them, look, it doesn't matter. You don't need to worry about the time. You don't need to worry about any of those things that are going to take place. This is what I want you to do. First, you're going to receive this power from the Holy Spirit. And then I want you to be witnesses or be those people who will testify about me in all of these different places, right? And so he's trying to help them understand what their mission is now going to be. But I want you to really pay attention who this you is. I'm not an apostle. None of you are an apostle. We don't have this promise from Jesus. He is not telling me, Matt, in year 2025, at some point in your life, you are going to receive power from the Holy Spirit to be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He's talking to the apostles. This is just a historical fact that we see happening. Okay, so now let's start answering some more questions about what is happening here. So we figure out it's the apostles and Jesus are involved in this conversation, right? This is post-resurrection Jesus in one of these special appearances to his apostles. Now, where are they? If you noticed earlier in that reading, they were in Jerusalem in chapter 1, verse 4, and later on in chapter 1, verse 12, you'll notice that they were coming from the Mount of Olives to go back to the city of Jerusalem, right? And so they're in this Jerusalem area where Jesus is having this special meeting with them. The situation is this final meeting and his ascension. He's called into heaven and taken up into heaven, right? The events that he's talking about that are going to happen in this verse is a coming of the Holy Spirit. I want you to do something with me. Notice in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. If you see Jesus promising an event that's going to happen, we would expect that event to actually happen in the scriptures. So notice what happens in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they, he's talking about the apostles, were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. Isn't that what Jesus promised in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? There's going to be this time where the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and I want you to witness to all these different places. Well, how would they witness to all these different places if they all just spoke one language? There you go, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The Holy Spirit would give them the ability to speak in these different languages. Reason they were to receive this power and to become witnesses, as we were just talking about. How would they go to Egypt and speak in their particular tongue if none of them knew how to speak Egyptian, right? How would they be able to go over into the sea area or into Rome or into all these other different areas and witness to these people and testify to these people about Jesus? They didn't know their language. See, Jesus had this all prepared. God had all of this prepared so that his word could be spread. And then we see the Holy Spirit coming upon them, right? In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and he's giving them these divided tongues as of fire. Now, that is what's happening here. He's telling them that, look, you're going to receive this power. Then I want you to go into Jerusalem and preach the gospel there, testify about me there. And then once you're done with Jerusalem, I want you to go into Judea. And once you're done in Judea, I want you to go into Samaria. And when you're done with Samaria, I want you to go into here, to the ends of the earth. Okay? Now again, if we see that being said and Jesus telling them to do that, you would think we would find that in the book of Acts. And we do. Notice, that verse is the outline to what the book of Acts is going to talk about and how the book of Acts is structured. In Acts chapters 2 through the end of chapter 7, we see the gospel going throughout Jerusalem. And because of that, what happens? All of a sudden, there is this particular persecution arising from the Jews, right? This man named Saul becomes pretty popular, and he is driving this persecution. And so in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, they start scattering throughout all of Judea. But what are they doing? They're preaching the gospel, right? And then all of a sudden in Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 25, we find this man Philip going into Samaria and preaching the gospel to them. And then in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, through the end of the book, we see the gospel going into the ends of the earth. And it's so wonderful knowing that this is happening and God had this plan put in place. God, in his foreknowledge and his power and his perfect plan, knew how he was going to make sure the gospel got everywhere. And because of that, we now are able to have the gospel today because he also had it written down so that it could be spread even more. See, there's another way we can use this verse. We can use it to show the power of the Spirit was given to a certain group. It was given to these apostles. And throughout Acts as well, you'll notice how the apostles were able to lay hands on other people and give them a certain amount of that power as well. But we only notice the apostles being able to do that. And we also see that God is a promise keeper. And that's good to know, isn't it? Don't we have a promise of eternity, of heaven, of this living hope, as Peter will call it? And I'm really thankful that we can read a history book like Acts and still learn that, look, God keeps his promises. So that way, when I am living a life as a Christian, a faithful Christian, I can know that God will keep his promise in the end for me too. And we also know that God is a master planner. I mean, just go back to Genesis and realize how we got all the way to Acts chapter 1. Even all the way to the end of Revelation, God had this master plan to ultimately bring us back to him. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that he sent his son to die on this cross for us. I'm thankful that I have that eternal hope. I'm thankful that we can read about all the people that were used in his plan throughout the Old Testament to get us to where we are today. He is a master planner, and he has planned for us to be in eternity with him. And I am so thankful for that. But I do want to encourage you, if you have not accepted the gospel message, received it into your life, and obeyed that gospel message, I want to encourage you to study. Study with me, study with somebody else, learn about this particular gospel so that you can receive this eternal hope. This living hope, this eternity in heaven. Maybe today you're ready to respond to the gospel, to have your sins washed away in baptism, become a child of God. We would love for this morning to be that morning, or maybe you're here and you are in need of prayers. You need encouragement. This life has been tough on you and you want us to pray with you. We would love to do that as well. We just ask that if you have a need this morning, you come while we stand and sing the song of invitation.